Morning again. Just if you have 10 and 11, you're good. If you need 10, there should be some 10 there. If you just need 11, there should be some 11. If you need both 10 and 11, they're stapled together. We're just wrapping up 10 on the back side. So again, if you had, so if you have the sheets from last week, you still should be good. If you forgot them, they're there. But he's not dead. All right, Luke chapter 10. We're looking at the last section there, verses 38 to 42, familiar section. Before we get into it, Ed, just a quick question. How many fish did you catch during the week?
25.
All right. How many did you eat? How many did you eat?
Two so far.
Two so far. Okay. How many are you going to bring for us? That's right. Jesus can go. He can make things happen with two fish. Yeah. No. The fish was bigger than you, right? All right. Verses 38 to 42. Do we have a reader for those verses, 38 to 42 of Luke chapter 10? Anne? Okay.
As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he had said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had been made. She came to him and answered, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her."
Okay, thanks. So again, a question there, was Mary neglecting Martha? That's what's literally implied there, left me to do all the work. Was Mary neglecting Martha?
In a way, yes, if you're looking at her. But what was she doing by neglecting her?
Okay.
She was doing a better thing.
Yeah, who was really neglecting who? Who was the one who guilty of neglect? It wasn't Mary. Right, but Martha, right, was neglecting. That is literally not being attentive to Jesus, which then leads to the next question there. Think of all the distractions which keep us from giving our attention to Jesus or to the Word of God. Right? What are some of the excuses that you haven't used but you've heard other people use?
I have to work.
Now, again, that can be a legitimate excuse. But as long as that doesn't become an excuse to stay out of the Word completely, because there's other ways to be in the Word, right?
Life in general, just going through everyday life is something a little
strange. All right, everyday life. Yeah, I have to worship same mattress, right? I haven't got the sleep that I want. You know, it's raining, it's cold, it's hot. I mean, we can come up with all types of excuses, companies in town and so forth. Again, sometimes things happen, life does happen, which means we can't get, I mean, it's not that we have to be in church every Sunday in order to get to heaven, but it becomes that attitude. Am I so quick to find a reason to not have to come to church on a Sunday? Yeah, that's my point. Yeah, you don't have to. Right. No, go for it.
Well, I can understand. You know, I was raised Sunday morning, you get up for the dress, you go to church. It wasn't a discussion of whether you go this week or not.
Right. Worship should be something that we want to do. We want to come to church. And you know, how many, I mean, because your wording is right, how many parents will say to their children in a rush, come on, we have to go to church. Rather, hey, come on, we get to go to church. We want to go to church. And so we can set that tone about church as an obligation and as a negative, yeah, by using that verbiage. Because, yeah, parents, we mean well, right? We can mean well. We're in a hurry, especially moms. You know, dad's in the car honking the horn, if dad's even going, and mom's trying to, you know, put the last diaper on the child, not her, you know, just seeing if you're listening. You know, so we can get caught up in that we have to, and so it can be understood correctly. But your attitude is correct. We want to, like the psalmist said, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's the attitude we want to convey. So that's what Dave does first thing in the morning, looks at Facebook. Yeah, no, you're right. Again, it's Sunday morning, unfortunately, it's not even a given with what we're dealing with today. But it should be. Well, yeah, for us in this group, right? But every day, right, it's making time for the Lord. And it is a commitment. It's Psalm 1. And also recognize that if we don't make it a priority, you know, a set time, even if it can't be the first thing in the morning, but at least getting into a habit and a routine. Because what happens if you say, I'll get to it later? Yeah, it doesn't happen. And so the importance of it has to be a priority. And this is, you know, Christianity is a way of life, right? So if it's a way of life, we want to know more about it. We want to invest in it more. I mean, doctors, lawyers, mechanics, whatever, right? You're always learning your craft. In Christianity, we're always learning. We never get to a point where we know it all. And so we have to be careful that we give that impression. Dave?
I had written one commentator on this, and he was saying that it wasn't common for women to be gathered around the rabbi and stuff like that. It was mostly the men. So this was sort of a shocking thing to society.
Yeah, Dave was just saying that he read that it wasn't common for women necessarily to be gathered around a rabbi, but more so the men, right? I mean, Jesus wasn't into the stereotypes, right?
And Martha complaining, what do you
do? You know, and part of that is, like with the Mary Martha thing, we don't want to beat up on Martha too much. But it's just that timing, like Matthew 6, right? You know, first things first, seek first his kingdom's righteousness. It kind of gets, you know, I've always emphasized too, in a sense, when we have like Easter breakfast, right? And so where's those who are putting the meal together, where is their thought process during the service even? It's on the breakfast. So we're not really giving our attention to the word of the Lord. And then, right after the Lord's Prayer, where are we going? We're out. You know, or the last hymn. Nope, we got to go out. You know, people can wait 5 more minutes for their cup of coffee. Worship the Lord first and foremost. And because you're, it's not only for you, but you're then you're setting an example for the next committee members or for the children. You know, we have to always be conscious of what are we sending? What are we telling the next generation about priorities? So yeah, worship the Lord yourself. We can wait 5 more minutes for a pancake to be flipped or a cup of coffee to be poured. First things first, for yourself and then for those around you, Steve.
I think many of us, and I'll put me first, can relate more to Martha. You said you don't have to go up and you can't order pizza out, so you're going to have to fix a meal. You got a special guest. So what distraction? I mean, you think of the general day-to-day life. We've got to do this to help our guest. I can relate to where she's coming from. Not necessarily as a right, but you can relate to that.
And that's what makes it so relevant today, too. We can relate to it, right? Yeah. So again, the priorities, the habits that we want to get to, when we get to talk about application and so forth. Something further to think about. What are ways we do and can do the work of spreading the gospel as the harvest remains plentiful? As we're going to recap chapter 10, what are some ways that we do and ways that we could? It's pretty much stuff we've talked about, we know already. You know, congregation mission offerings, how important it is. You know, we're at a point where 10% of annual income revenue goes to help spread the gospel throughout the world, together with other congregations who are doing the same thing. So those congregation mission offerings really are the backbone of our mission work and our worker training system. So those are important. And then on top of that congregation mission offering, there's opportunity for individual gifts. You know, some people have a passion for worker training, say the Wisconsin Seminary, so they give extra gifts to the seminary. Some have a passion for the work we're doing in Brazil, so they'll, you know, put money towards that. So again, we praise God for those gifts. Lutheran Women's Missionary Society, right? Another great aspect. That's another well-kept secret, unfortunately, right? All women technically are part of LWMS, in a sense. You're part of the congregation, you're part of that. And so even if you're not attending the rallies and so forth, you can pray for those missionaries and other ways to support and be involved. And then there's the personal things we do, just the everyday witnessing, what we're talking about, how you talk around your family, how you talk around your neighbors and so forth. Every opportunity we have is to be a witness. Remember that. Our community connection events, again, opportunities to bring people to campus in a non-threatening way. Attending a big class, a Bible information class with people, inviting them to worship, and not only inviting them, but also meeting them at worship. Help them go through the worship service so they're more in tune with it. Next one, what does love for our neighbor look like today?
Same as always.
Which was? Is?
It was the same as it did previous. Same neighbor.
Same neighbor?
Same opportunity to witness.
All right, then, I mean, whether the neighbor, him or herself, has changed, but the concept, this is my neighbor, to be kind and compassionate. Even if they're not being kind or compassionate, but we kind of got into this last week a little bit.
Well, I just don't think neighbor doesn't necessarily mean other than his neighbor.
Correct.
A neighbor could be the next town.
Right.
It could be the next state. So the neighbor just is a big blend.
Everyone is our neighbor. Yep. I mean, again, if the world could take that view of we're not enemies, but we're neighbors. But that's why Jesus said, go and make disciples, because we don't have that view. That
the negative side to that would be all the distractions that we have, worldly and other distractions that take us and the our focus for the witness away.
Yeah, right. So I mean, there are distractions for us to be neighborly, and think then again too. Jesus was aware of that. How often throughout Scripture does He talk about being kind and compassionate, denying yourself, take up your cross, be forgiving, love one another. That's repeated emphasis for a reason, because he knows the distractions are there. He knows our human self too often gets the best of us. And we like to be the James and John, call out the thunder rather than call out the love. And then what does love look like? Love does not necessarily mean that we are condoning, even though we're not throwing stones at people we don't agree with. And that whole definition of tolerance, again, comes into play. But other ways that we can show neighbor, whether a love to our neighbor and kindness, whether it be giving a ride to church, or even if their neighbor just, they need a help getting groceries or whatever. I mean, just those little things, right, add up. And not everybody has to know what you're doing. I mean, there's so many ways for us to be a neighbor in our community. Steve.
How many people wave at their neighbors to say hi to them? You know, anymore? Everybody kind of, well, who's that one neighbor?
Well, I know plenty of neighbors that wave, but with one finger, unfortunately.
Chance. I mean, we live in our little shell. We put a fence up there, and we've got,
I mean, you think of how many, unfortunately, you're sitting at the stoplight, and you look at what's in the back of the car, and they're giving you the finger, and it's like, how does that help society? Right? And then next to it, sad to say, sometimes you'll see the Christian fish symbol, and you're going, those two don't go together. You know, again, what's on our car? You know, you can be a bad witness that way. Yeah. Dave, what else were you going to say?
I was just trying to think, is there a way to be neighbors to people who are sort of enemies, like pro-death crowds? Maybe not rioting, but they're protesting and swearing and all that. How do I even approach them?
Yeah, how do you be neighborly to the enemy, like to say, the pro-death crowd, pro-abortion crowd? Again, there's a time and a place, right? But you still want to, like Jesus, we talked about earlier, heaping burning coals of fire on people's head. You know, if they're yelling at us, kindness back. And so is it so important that we have a protest right across the street, necessarily? You know, is there a better way to not incense hatred and violence, but find a different approach to, and oftentimes it's one-on-one rather than in a group setting. Someone showed a video too where the pastors, the churches in the Fresno area made a joint statement together publicly about their stance on scripture and abortion. You know, so it was a non-violent way of just saying, God does not agree with this stance. And so, I mean, there's other ways of getting out there without being antagonistic. Yeah. And that's where the one-on-one, so again, starting with your neighbor too, they may not agree with your belief system, but like Jesus said, at the end of time, right, they're going to have to give glory to God for the works that you did. It doesn't get them into heaven. All right, and then finally, Psalm 1 just reminds us of active listening, which leads to active lives and priorities. Active listening bears fruit. So to Elaine's comment earlier, it's not just being in the Word on Sundays, but the Word all the time. Hey, we've touched on this before. Ken Ham would mention, again, why we're losing the next generation. And we're losing our kids in elementary, early ages. Part of that is because we don't really give them the meat and potatoes, in a sense. We talk about Noah and the flood and cutesy little story, but get to the nuts and bolts. I mean, there's a time, you're talking to a 4-year-old versus a 10-year-old or whatever. And then just the importance of being in the Word. You spend 1 hour, let's say if you go to church every week, you spend 1 hour in the Word. And if you come to Bible study, so two, well, how many hours are you in something else? You know, that's influencing your mind and your thought process as well, whether it be music, internet, whatever it might be. And it especially makes that illustration for children. You're, let's say you go to Sunday school, so you get a 45-minute, 60-minute Sunday school lesson. And then you go to school, and you're 6, 7, 8 hours inundated with a thought process that's not in line with God's word oftentimes. What's going to have an influence on you? And we see that, right? Noel Lederman would talk about when he talked about teens out there in college, and he reach out to them again, and they've fallen away, and they said, you know, my college professor just makes more sense. But they weren't coming to church every Sunday, a lot of those young people. And so they weren't getting fed with the word, because they already distanced there, and so now that's opened the door even more for what they were hearing from their college professors. And what's interesting, too, in talking to young people going to college, you know, years ago it seemed like professors are more in your face about your Christian beliefs if they knew you're Christian. Not so much anymore. They're very subtle. They come across more accepting and make us look like we're the ones who are unaccepting. Satan is good at his craft. All right, so Luke 11. Something to pray about. Jesus teaching on prayer. 1 to 13. We'll look at 1 to 6 first of all. We have a reader for 1 to 6 of Luke 11. Greg? Yeah, you can continue, please. Thanks.
And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Okay, so before we get into the brief discussion, if you want to turn, or to stay in Luke chapter 11, looking at verses 2 to 4, I'm going to read from Matthew 6. So this is the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So for those who say we need to say the Lord's Prayer in an exact way, just as Jesus taught us, what would you say? You going to use the Matthew version or the Luke version? All right, so Jesus teaching on prayer. I got a quote here. Prayer is one of the essential ingredients for feeling a life which will be busy doing the will of God. Prayer is one of the essential ingredients for feeling a life which will be busy doing the will of God. What do you think? We can agree with that. Taken from the People's Bible. on the Gospel of Luke. One of the essential ingredients for fueling a life which will be busy doing the will of God. So here again, in this section, we get a snapshot on prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is divided up nicely. We got the address, who we're praying to. We got the petitions, what are we praying for. And then the doxology was added later. Fine Christian words summing up the hope that we have, and to God be the glory. So in verses 2-4 of here, we have what to pray for. And then 5-13, we get into how to pray. So Jesus taking time to pray is nothing new. What are the takeaways then from verse 1? Ed?
The disciples were probably watching and listening, so they were interested in learning how. That's why they asked the question.
Okay. All right. Yeah, I mean, it's an opportunity to teach the disciples. They're observing Jesus. And that's the question, and that is the difference. Right here in Luke, he's responding to the request to teach us to pray. Versus in Matthew, the longer version, don't pray like this, like the pagans, who just keep on babbling, on and on and on, and so forth. What else? What else, another takeaway? Teaching the disciples to pray.
Ask mostly for spiritual gifts, not physical gifts.
All right, as we look at those petitions, we see again the prayers are more spiritually minded, build up our faith, keep us in the faith and the physical. We've talked about aspects of prayer too, asking and thanking. We tend to be more on the asking than on the thanking. So just other good things to keep in mind. What is prayer, finally? What is prayer? It's a conversation with God. And so we've talked about that before. Don't get so caught up in the bowed heads and the hands folded and so forth. Just have it. You're having a conversation with God. And again, you don't have to face a certain direction. You don't need a special rug. You just go and talk to God. But as we've also said, what's more important? You talking to God or God talking to you, God talking to us, which then goes to that quote, prayer is one of the essential ingredients for feeling. It's not the ingredient, but again, we read the word, and that's what drives our prayers too. So again, it's important for us to be listening to the word. It kind of goes back to that comment of earlier, making priorities. Sometimes we'll say, yeah, I'm talking to God all the time. He's just not listening, but are you listening to him? Again, remember, you got two ears, one mouth. And so while prayer is important, right, and we want to pray, let's not forget, though, the place of the word that that's supposed to have in our life. Matthew 6, it just said, you know, again, the longer version, noted the differences there. We're talking about the kingdom. What are we asking again? When Jesus says, your kingdom come, what are we requesting there? Your will be done, right? I mean, you're already ruling in our hearts, continue to rule in our hearts, and he does that through his word. I mean, how many times does God answer prayer? Right back in his word. And so we're missing the answer because we're not in his word. So again, and not only that, have that rule continue in our hearts, Lord, begin that rule in the hearts of others. How do we do that? Go and make disciples. Faith comes from hearing the message. Daily, today, leads to a thought of contentment. Think of Paul in Philippians 4. Familiar text at Thanksgiving time. I've learned the secret of being content, because by nature we're not content people. And again, content doesn't mean you can't have nice things or new things. It's just what's your attitude towards those things. Forgive, what's involved with forgiveness?
That we forgive,
right? I mean, Lord, forgive us as we forgive. If I'm not willing to forgive, then what are we saying to the Lord?
You're not willing to forgive
me. Yeah, don't forgive me. What else is involved with forgiveness? Repentance, right? Acknowledging our sinfulness and need to confess our sin. And then the absolution, hearing the words of forgiveness, releasing that debt, that obligation. Temptation, again, just a reminder to not get caught up in that. We've talked about that quote before, to not let it make a nest in our hair. I mean, temptation's all around us, but don't, Lord, help us recognize what is a temptation for me and not give into it. And when I do give into it, Lord, pull me back up again. Think of the advice that's found in Proverbs, which fits in with this thought of lead us not into temptation. Help us recognize it and avoid it. When Solomon keeps emphasizing, you know, my son, here is wisdom, but then keep an eye out for folly. Folly looks good. And you think of how many people are following the way of folly because it looks good. And they're losing out on wisdom. And the goal of Solomon, right, was to help us stay in the faith and not lose the faith. Dave.
Would you say, like in verse 4, it says, forgive us our sins. Is the following part, is that contingent upon whether we forgive others? It says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Is that...
Yeah, I mean, if we don't forgive others, we've talked about like the mother against drunk driving. We understand the anger and the hurt and so forth. And what will that mom say? I can never forgive that drunk driver. And again, taking a step back, and you understand where that mother is coming from. But what then is that mom saying to God? I don't want forgiveness either. You know, forgive as we forgive. I mean, it's a good reminder what we are to be. You know, love covers over a multitude of sins. Forgiveness is huge. And does forgiveness mean that that person, that drunk driver, isn't going to be held accountable? No, but sometimes we have that misnomer that if I forgive that person, well, then that means they're off the hook. No, they're still held accountable, but they can be at peace for, I messed up. Hopefully that drunk driver realizes I messed up. I mean, more than messed up. Because of my drunkenness, I took a life. And I need to endure the consequences that come with that. But to not compound it with by saying, now heaven is out for you. I mean, there's a forgiveness factor. You can be at peace even though your circumstances are still...
Okay, is that sort of a rule
there? It goes together. If you're not willing to forgive, then what are you saying? I don't want to be forgiven. Yeah. Serious stuff. Yeah. Yeah, how dependent we are on Jesus, right? As you're alluding to, come to me, all you're weary and burdened, I will give you rest, right? He wants to give us that rest. But how often do we not come to him to get that rest, right?
So is it wrong to say, as we should forgive, instead of just saying, as you forgive us? Or as we do forgive?
As we forgive. You know, again, we are always to be... We always want to be, I don't like the word should, because that kind of goes back to that have to. We are to be willing to forgive even if the person is not repentant. So again, our relationship with God is not dependent, it's not to be dependent on the other person and their relationship with me.
But we're still... Yeah.
Yeah, Lord, well, we want to pray, Lord, help me forgive as you have forgiven me, and to express that. I want to be willing to forgive that person. If they're not repentant, then I can't announce forgiveness, but I am willing to forgive them. Forgiveness doesn't mean, again, that my hurt's going to automatically go away, but it's part of the healing process. Forgiveness doesn't mean that they're off the hook. They still have earthly consequences they have to endure. Forgiveness emphasizes our relationship with God and also then helps us heal and move forward. I want to release that debt as that debt has been released for me. And if I don't appreciate the fact that debt's been released on me, you know, then Lord, help me grow in my appreciation of that. Now, is it instantaneously? Are we going to struggle? You know, there's someone who has hurt us and we're having trouble forgiving them moving forward. The Lord knows that too. So we don't want to be flippant about, you know, Lord, forgive as we forgive. Those are serious words. And that's why he says too, if you know you got something out there with somebody, before you come and deal with your offering, take care of that. You know, that's how important it is. But as far as peace depends on you, be at peace with everyone. If they don't want to hear you and your apology, or hey, can we work this out, then that's on them. Then you can move forward.
Can you forgive if they're not asked to be forgiven?
Can you forgive, or can they?
Can you? I've always thought that if somebody comes to you and says, will you forgive me, they can forgive them.
You forgive them.
But if they're not asked to be forgiven, how can you forgive them?
But I'm willing to forgive, even if they don't ask for it. Yeah, I mean, so you would play out the scenario. If they come back to me and say, I'm sorry, okay, you're forgiven. But we don't want to come back and say, well, prove it. Right? Right. I mean, yeah, I'm not saying you're saying that. I'm just going off in that comment. Right. So there's a lot of misnomers when it comes to forgiveness, what it is and what it isn't. And we want to make sure we understand what Jesus means to say with forgiveness and how we're to be forgiving of one another. Michael?
In the light of the issue of forgiveness, I guess the question today is right down the line, the evil seer reference, even pushing the, I call it now, the insanity agenda for abortion, now that the opposition is handed down, to see the victim of this baby, so-called Jane's Revenge going after pro-life centers and churches. Can we still ask God to inflict justice upon them? I'm almost to the point right now that I've been praying that God would do something supernatural. Be like even some of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in Israel years ago. Short, not wish of death or hell, which is wrong. That's where we're not to judge, but something that brings them to their knees. Can we seek that out like the Old Testament times?
All right, so maybe an example of that. You know, again, Catholic churches, for example, are in the news. I'm trying to recap what he said through this story. That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you. So Catholic churches are being denigrated right now. They're being a target. Does the Catholic Church offer forgiveness to those who... Are they saying, we are willing to forgive? Yeah, the Catholic Church should be willing to forgive those who have... But that doesn't mean at the same time you're not asking for justice. So those who have criminalized the building, they should be held accountable for that. But at the same time, the church needs to be willing to forgive. And that doesn't mean, again, my willingness to forgive doesn't mean that justice doesn't get served. And so we do pray that God, who is a God of justice and mercy, that God will bring people to their knees. I mean, in a sense, he's doing that in our nation right now. I mean, our nation is messed up. And part of that's a wake-up call. I mean, you've chosen to ignore my word and my ways, and so here's the result. But I've left lights in this world to point you back to my way. But if you don't come back to the light or come to the light, you know, this is where it's going to go. Yeah, righteous anger and righteous hatred.
It's the wish of hell.
Yeah, I mean, we...
I'm trying to, like, avoid that line.
Yeah, in your anger, do not sin. I mean, again, God has a righteous anger we can talk about. We can have a righteous anger, but now what do we do with it? You know, again, we're not to take justice in our own hands. So even though the hateful crowd has damaged the church, it's not for the church to go and hand out punishment to those people in the community. It's to allow the enforcement, law enforcement, to do their due diligence. But it doesn't mean that the church can't speak out against how this isn't right. You know, it's easy to talk about when things aren't hitting us personally, but as soon as it becomes personal, now it's like, well, yeah, that was hypothetical, but now it's the real thing. And so you're bringing up a real life situation of, if something happened to our church, God forbid, right? You know, out of hatred, what's our reaction going to be? Bring him in here in tar and feather? You know, or, you know, show them the love of Jesus, while at the same time, that love of Jesus does include justice at the hands of the law that's there to hand out that justice, Romans 13. Let's see, Dan, I think, first.
I mean, to me, the perfect example is Paul. Look what he was doing before he was walking to the road to Damascus. And how God used him to, in his powers. So.
Yeah, I mean, right, Paul definitely, and he realized, truly appreciated his God-given status in Christ. And so he was all in for Jesus because of that, by the grace of God. Steve?
I think we can forgive somebody, but we may still have an irreparable friendship.
Sure.
To be, you know, that can't be replaced. Like, you know, anywhere close to where it was. You can forgive them, but just on a human level will not have that.
Yep. Forgiveness still comes with consequences. You know, there is a distinction. So that friend may no longer be your best friend based on what they said. Your friend may say, I'm sorry. You're forgiven, but our friendship's not going to be what it once was. It doesn't mean it can't be again. You know, same to something like, and even in marriage too, right? I mean, that's where, like in the marriage service we talk about, that provides the most unique opportunity in a sense to show Christian love. That whole forgiveness factor, and yet how trust can be broken, yet trust can be rebuilt. But it starts with that forgiveness.
How does this measure up with works righteousness? Because it sounds like if I don't do this, the blood of Christ is going to not be enough to cover my sin, because I didn't do that one thing. Does that mean he doesn't forgive? His blood is not complete? I mean, what is that? It sounds like I have to do something to earn that forgiveness.
I suppose you can see how you're taking it that way. I mean, if, yes. You know, again, forgiveness, we're not talking about something I have to earn. That's not, yeah, earning it. That's not really earning it per se. That's kind of, that's not, in one hand you could say it's not taking seriously, that's not appreciating God's forgiveness and what it means to me, and so then what it can mean to somebody else. I mean, there are fruits of faith. I mean, while we're saved by faith alone, faith doesn't stand alone. Those works are there. And if I'm not willing to forgive people, then I do need to take a look. What is behind my lack of willingness to forgive? But that's any fruit of faith, though, right? I mean, God can read the heart, thankfully, so he knows, again, that flicker of faith. But he's also clear for our point of view. I mean, you say you have faith, but you're not given evidence of that on a consistent basis. And that's really the word, consistent, because none of us are perfect in living the faith. So we have that state of grace. So if I'm not living the faith consistently, again, am I really of the faith that I proclaim?
to Elaine's question, there's no way we can measure up to the perfection God demands. We are forgiven. God does give us forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
But we often look at things we did, even a little sin is damning.
Yeah, that's why I appreciate the passage, right? Through Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Every day, God's mercies are washed over us. You know, that's our hope. If we're rooting our hope on what we do and how we live, yeah, we're never going to measure up. But thankfully, Christ has, and that's been credited to us. Mike, do you have your...
It goes back to the parable of the unforgiving servant. I think it's this whole fact that God calls us to forgive, calls us to forgive, as he has forgiven us. The parable makes it very clear that the debt that someone may owe us is chunk, change, compared to the debt we owe God because of our sentences. So I think Jesus was making a sober reminder that yes, Christ has forgiven us, but we have the capability to forgive those who trespass against us.
So you're making a reference to the unmerciful servant and how they were forgiven, but he didn't appreciate that forgiveness and didn't show that forgiveness on, didn't pass it forward, right? We need to pass that forgiveness forward. All right, wrapping up this. Sets the standard, right? Pray on that, people. Just rejoice in the fact that you are forgiven. And then what does that mean? And again, if we really are serious about bringing healing to our world, you know, where does that start and what's involved in that? And so something definitely to pray about. At the same time, stay in the Word. Have a great day in the Lord. Thank you. Thank you.